Okay, tonight we have got a study, a part two on Russia and her allies attack Israel. Specifically, what I want to try to get through tonight, and then we're going to quit, because this is about a 4 or 5 part study, this whole thing, when Russia attacks Israel in Revelation 6, is Sheba Dedan in verse 13 of Ezekiel 38. Let's start out again reading the first 13 verses of this chapter.
Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog and the land of Magog, the ruler of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say to him, Thus says the Lord and Master, Behold, I am against you, O Gog, the ruler of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. I shall gather you and all your army, horses and horsemen, all armed with breastplates, and a large assembly of shields, helmets, swords, along with Persians, Ethiopians, Libyans, and shields and helmets, and also Gomer and all belonging to him, and the house of Togarmah from the far north, and all belonging to him, and many nations with you.
Excellent. Michelle?
Get ready, be prepared. Keep all the armies around you mobilized and take command of them. A long time from now, you'll be called into action. In the distant future, you will swoop down on the land of Israel, which will be lying in peace after her recovery from the war and after the return of her people from many lands. You and all your allies, vast and awesome horde, will roll down on them like a storm and cover the land like a cloud. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. At that time, evil thoughts will come to your mind, and you will devise a wicked scheme. You will say Israel is an unprotected land filled with unwailing villages. I will march against her and destroy these people who live in such confidence. I will go to these once desolate cities, and there again filled with people who have returned from exile in many nations. I will capture vast amounts of plunder and take many slaves, for the people are rich with cattle now, and they think the whole world revolves around them. But Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish will ask, Who are you to rob them of their silver and gold? Who are you to drive away their cattle and seize their goods and make them poor?
Okay, praise God. Verse 13 is very unique and prophetic. Tonight we're going to see that Sheba and Dedan are Saudi Arabia, and the Arab countries connected to Saudi Arabia and are Sunni. They will not go with this Russian alliance, but will back up their economic interests connected to the oil trade. Let's first establish again that Russia, Turkey, and Iran are the nations of the north of Ezekiel 38. So remember now, the 13th verse here is an onlooker. These are onlookers. Sheba Dedan, the merchants of Tarshish. They're looking on. They're not part of this huge horde from Russia, from Iran, and from Turkey that are coming in and attacking Israel. And there's reasons why. So this study is really dealing with them, but we're first having to see once again that Russia is who the Word of God says it is here. If you go to a Jerusalem newspaper and they're talking about the land of the north, they're talking about Russia, guess what it'll be in Hebrew? Rosh. Same as Ezekiel 38. That's not no coincidence that God could actually name this place like he did. Now, we've got a couple of other verses dealing with the history, the philology, the etymology of Sheba Dedan. Genesis 10:7, this is when Noah, his sons start to populate the world. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it here. And it says, the sons of Cush, Sheba, and Havilah, and Sabbath, and Rama, and Sabbatuk, and the sons of Rama, Sheba and Dedan. So here we see a Sheba, a Sheba, and a Dedan in Genesis 10. When you look at this, these are people that were settling, and when we look at Cush and the Queen of Sheba, you know, that married Solomon, comes from Ethiopia and all of that, you're looking at an African settling. So this is not the Sheba Dedan we're talking about in Ezekiel, the 38th chapter. The Ezekiel that we're the Sheba Dedan that we're going to be dealing with is found in, you can put this down on your notes, Genesis 25, 1 through 6. And I'll read it. Please listen closely. Abraham again took a wife, and her name was Keturah. Sarah had just died in verse 1. She bore him Zimran, Joksa, Medan, Median, Ishbak, and Shua. Jokash begot Sheba and Dedan. And the sons of Dedan were Asherim, Letsuam, Lumian, and the sons of Midian were Epher, Hanak, Abadiah, Eldea. All these were the children of Keturah. And Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac, but Abraham gave gifts to the sons of the concubines which Abraham had. And while he was still living, he sent them eastward, away from his son, to the country of the east. To the country of the east. This and these verses in Genesis 25 are the real birth of Sheba and Dedan. And they did not go south below Egypt. And notice another important thing. In verse 13, when you look at Ezekiel verse 13, notice how Sheba and Dedan are linked with one another. They're right there with one another. Can you read that verse again, Michelle, for us?
But Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish will ask, who are you to rob them of the silver and gold? Who are you to drive away their cattle and seize their goods and make them poor?
Okay. So what happens is that these bystanders sit there and are observing this war, but they're not part of it. They're not part of the attack. So that's really, really important. So we understand now when somebody tries to tell you that Genesis 10 is the origin of Sheba Dedan, no. Sheba and Dedan come from Genesis, the 25th chapter. And they definitely go in to Saudi Arabia. They go east. And every Bible commentator, including Wikipedias and secular encyclopedias, when they begin to start to deal with Genesis 25th chapter, they state these are become the Sabians. They become different tribes from the sons that came here from Keturah. And she bore him Zimran, Joksan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. Joksan begot Sheba and Dedan. That all these various men, these sons that would give birth to many children, would settle in the Saudi Arabia area. And Saudi Arabia is huge. If you took Saudi Arabia, you know, it's bigger than Texas, and it would go all the way out and take in California. It's not some small area. These Islamic State areas are very, very big. They're huge. You know, even Afghanistan is twice the size of California. So the Saudi Arabia area is just very, very big. So we can see Ishmael goes in that area, but so do these other sons of Abraham. Abraham gives birth to these people. So Genesis 10 is the table of nations, and this Sheba will become the queen of Sheba, and Solomon will marry in Africa. So Sheba Dedan mentioned here are not the Sheba Dedan of Ezekiel 38. The Sheba Dedan of Ezekiel 38 is Genesis 25. These offspring go east, not south below Egypt. This is important to understand. Virtually every other Bible translation follows. Now, we're going to go back here to Rosh. We're starting in verse 1 here. Virtually every other Bible translation follows the Hebrew text of verse 2, which actually reads Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. When Chris read tonight, what did he use? Rosh. So we know here Rosh is a place name rather than a positional title. It's not an adjective or an adverb. Rosh means head or chief, and it's always translated like that, except the Septuagint translated it properly, all these major scholars. Many authorities add that Meshach and Tubal are the names of Scythian tribes whose names have been standardized as modern place names. Meshach is Russia's capital, Moscow, therefore Magog in Russia. And that's, there's a division. Many people will say, no, these are Meshach and Tubal are Turkey. But I want to try to I want you to try to understand something. We must understand a known popular name like Lincoln, coming from President Lincoln of the U.S., is used all over the United States. We can see derivatives of Meshach and Tubal, Gog, all over the regions of the old Babylonian and Persian Empire, as well as what we now call Russia, Armenia, and Turkey. So here, you know, I have a friend, she went to Lincoln Grade School, right? Lincoln Grade School was tore down a few years ago, right there on Thompson Avenue in South St. Paul. If, for instance, Chris, if you went to Lincoln Grade School and you were with somebody from Oregon and they said they went to Lincoln School and you went, no, you can't have gone to Lincoln School. I did. The reality is, who's right? Both are right. So a powerful name that comes into history, or names, can show up in different places. Not just that, according to historians, these tribes were nomadic. Remember when Israel came out of Egypt and some of the tribes wanted to settle east of Jordan? Well, would it be unusual that certain people would settle a certain area and eventually some fatherly name or grandfatherly name or historical name would get mentioned there, and yet the other tribes that were part of them, the other hordes that were part of them, because remember, the Scythians were also known as horsemen. And we find that the Scythians, historically, go all the way down along the borders of China and Mongolia and that whole vicinity. Do you think that somebody would sit there and tell one of these, people who are going to settle, part of a tribe of 40 or 50 people, who say, we're going to stay here in Turkey. Was there a Turkey to stay in? In Genesis, the 10th chapter, when somebody goes and settles an area, you know, you think that there's names of states at this time? Do you think that there's names of cities? So when they settle, it's pretty, you know, simple to understand that Lincoln, Nebraska, the Lincoln Memorial, Lincoln Highway, Lincoln School, grade schools, a powerful, powerful, proper name of historical import can be found in different areas. So I don't like this idea that some have tried to tell me, no, Tubal and Meshach are definitely in Togarmah. Well, they're definitely mentioned in Ezekiel 28, as part of, not 38, 28, they're part of an area that there's trade. So I don't care if I see Tubal and Meshech mentioned several places. It has no bearing on things. Does that make sense to you? Is that a good analogy? That we can see Meshech possibly becoming Moscow, and yet we can see Meshech in the area of Turkey. How many times have those people fought? Go back to the Turkish wars in right around 1900 in that vicinity. Who are they fighting with? Russia, Armenia, all these areas. I'm Polish. You know how many changes there are in the maps of Poland? You know how many times parts of Poland were belonging to Russia and other times were belonging to Germany? And sometimes it goes all the way into the Ukraine. That's just the way history works, right? Was the map of the United States the same in 1801 as it was in 2001? Of course not. So don't be fooled by that. Okay. Tubal and Meshech are mentioned together in Ezekiel 38:2. They were the fifth and sixth sons of Japheth, the son of Noah, Genesis 10:2. Some believe these people intermarried and became known as Magog, the dominant tribe. There are two main theories for this location: Russia and Turkey. Whichever, it does not exchange the overall picture, as both are identified by the other names in Ezekiel. I will not say someone is wrong for finding idiomatic historical connections with Moscow being originally derived from Meshech or Tobolsk from Tubal. Jason Nias, the world-class Hebrew scholar whose Hebrew lexicon has never been surpassed, you can look it up on the internet right now, it's still for sale, said Gog is undoubtedly the Russians. He also identified Meshech as Moscow, the capital of modern Russia. Tubal, he identified as the city in which Peter the Great built the old fortress after the pattern of the Kremlin and Moscow. Meshech was founder of the Muski, a barbarous people who dwelt in the Muskian mountains. He went on to say that the Greek name Muski, derived from the Hebrew Meshech, is the source of the name for the city of Moscow. In discussing Tubal, he said Tubal is the son of Raphath, founder of the Tiberni, of people dwelling on the Black Sea to the west of Muski. His conclusion was these people make up the modern Russian people. His name, Henrik Frederick William Jessenaris. You know, he's born 1786. He died 1842, right? Does he have any interest in Ezekiel 38? Israel is not a nation, right? These countries are being formed. There's wars going on, Turk wars, etc., Armenian wars. He has no interest. All he tries to do is give us his perspective. And he wrote this, and it's still for sale. So he relates Moscow from Meshech, and he relates Tubal from Tubal to Tobolsk. I think names of import and historical impact get used again and again and go through changes. Idiomatic and language changes move and march on. We don't see names remain the same for thousands of years. When some other people come in with a different language, a different accent, they're going to put their own twists. Does that make sense, folks? Okay. So Meshech, the sixth son of Japheth, settled in the northeast portion of Asia Minor. His posterity extended from the shores of the Black Sea along to the south of the Caucasus. He was father of the Rusi, the Muski, who dispersed their colonies over a vast portion of Russian territory. And their names are preserved in the Old Testament and renders the term Meshech by the words Musk and Rask. While Muscovy was a common name for Russia, and the city of Moscow is one of her principal cities. Tabale settled beyond the Caspian and Black Seas in the eastern possessions of Russia, embracing a very large portion of these dominions. The name of this patriarch is still preserved in the river Tobol, which waters an immense tract of Russian territory. The city of Tobolsk is also is in Russia, and is a monument to him. Now, also, many times it took a long time for areas to settle to a point where they would be named something, a city. You know, you don't come by five people and sit there and call it a city. Sometimes it takes time. And then for other countries, you know, that are modern countries like Babylon, or like the Medo-Persians, like the Greeks, to be able to recognize for their historians and say, we're dealing with tribes, you know, they are going to call them something based on an area, a population area or a city area. So when this happens, you can see how a historical name, you know, what city are we in? St. Paul, South St. Paul, right? Who's it named after? The Apostle Paul, right? St. Paul. So his name from 2,000 years ago is still springing up in areas like this. So don't let people scare you when it comes to saying that Ezekiel 38 is not Russia. Ezekiel, like a Secretary of State, but yet he's a prophet from God, has access to maps, libraries, incredible amounts of knowledge. And when he uses these terms, he's using terms that are from his era. Again, Herodotus, the 5th century BC philosopher, mentioned Meshach and Tubal. He identifies them with the people named the Samaritans and the Muscovites who lived at that time in the ancient province of Pontus in northern Asia Minor, southeast of the Black Sea. Histories, Book 4, again pointing to modern Turkey. Josephus said the people of his day, known as the Muscovy and the Tobeliots, were founded by Meshach and Tubal, respectively. Antiquities, Book 6, Book 1, verse the 6th chapter. Expositor's Bible Commentary, Meshach and Tubal refers to areas in eastern Turkey. Here we go with other people who are naming these areas in Turkey, southwest of Russia and northwest of Iran. Assyrian text and monuments locate Meshach, Muski, Tubal in Antalya, West Turkey, the areas that became known as Phrygia and Cappadocia, which we can even take a look at in the book of Acts, right? Galatia, the Turkey had to form. So I don't care if people sit there and go, no, Lincoln, Nebraska. I don't care if they argue with me about these things. The reality is powerful names end up in different places. So here we start now. Sheba and Dedan. Sheba and Dedan and Tarshish identified in Ezekiel 38, verse 13. Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish and all her villages, all her merchants, all her lions, some scriptures say young lions. I'll read mine here. It says, it's in Ezekiel 38, verse 13, because it's a powerful verse. Sheba, Dedan, the merchants of Tarshish, and all their young lions will say to you. Meaning that Tarshish has a multiplicity to it. Tarshish is not just one locale. But I'm not going to get into Tarshish. This study will be over before we get into Tarshish. Tarshish will start to come in more next week. Sheba and Dedan, the merchants of Tarshish and all their villages, young lions, say to you, have you come to plunder? Have you gathered your hordes to loot, to carry off silver and gold, to take away livestock and goods, to seize much plunder? In this verse, we see Sheba and Dedan not attacking, but observing while Iran is attacking. Now, here we need to understand a little about present-day history coming from Islam. Much of the regional rivalry in this area is about who wields the most political muscle in the Mideast, but it has its roots in a rift between the Sunni and Shia disciplines of Islam that opened up 1,400 years ago. Saudi Arabia is the most powerful purveyor of Sunni Islam, far and away the largest sect. Iran is the heart of Shia Islam. You have to understand something here. 90% of the 1.6 billion human beings that are Islamic are Sunni. Only about 10% are Shiite. But the Shia come in such an incredibly strategic area. They occupy that old Persian empire, Iran. Remember, Iran became, you know, was renamed from Persia in 1935. I said 32 last study, but it's really 35. I looked it up again. And these are important factors. So Saudi Arabia has Mecca, it has Medina, it has where they consider the Prophet, the two most holy cities, you know, Muhammad came from, lived in. In Medina, he's said to have given Sharia law. In Mecca, it's where he started, it's where they have the Hajj, it's where they have so much, right? Everybody that's supposed to do a pilgrimage is go to one of these Hajjs, and you see that sort of a black figure, rectangular thing that people are marching around, you know, and Ramadan and all that, that's in Mecca. The third most holy city is Jerusalem, though we don't think that Muhammad ever went to Jerusalem. The Quran tells us that he went there by spirit and that he dealt with prophets and the whole bit. That's why the Mosque of Omar is there. And if anybody tried to destroy it, it would be major league war. That's why Israel protects it so heavily. When I was at the Temple Mount, you get used to it. There's machine guns. I've never seen so many Uzis and machine guns in my entire life as I did when I went to Israel. From Rome, when we landed in Rome, we were taken by machine gun guard to the next El Al kind of plane to get to Israel. And when we got to Israel, I had to wait for hours and hours and hours. I mean, they check your socks. They check everything. They are not kidding about anybody coming into their country when you land in that airport, right? And when I walked out the airport, I got scared. Machine guns. So much. So these countries are vital enemies. They've been enemies for centuries in their own kind of way. So it's got to do, it's going to come into part of Ezekiel 38. And not just that, Saudi Arabia is the biggest oil-producing nation in the world. It's made its money off of oil. And since the end of World War II, they made a deal with Saudi Arabia in order to protect it. And Saudi Arabia has military bases for the United States of America. Saudi Arabia is a watchdog in many areas for the West. And there are major problems. Notice how Saudi Arabia is not involved in this ISIS. That doesn't mean that people from Saudi Arabia aren't constantly leaving it and going into revolutions. We know bin Laden was Saudi, right? You know, Al-Qaeda, the whole situation. But Saudi Arabia is split with its own religion. You've got the political country kind of police and the laws that go with that nation. And then you've got Sharia law, the law of Islam. So you actually have two things happening simultaneously. If Saudi Arabia ever tried to go against the tradition of Islam, there would be a revolution. There would be a civil war. So the Saudis put up with both. But they are Sunni Shiite splits in Islam, making Saudi Arabia and Iran enemies. Now, here's another powerful thing. The power of money affecting geopolitical cultures and alliances. Saudi oil and protection of their oil has created a powerful worldwide alliance with the West, especially Europe and the USA. The alliance of nations that attack Israel do not include Saudi Arabia, where Mecca and Medina are. Those who try to make the Rash War an Islamic war are wrong and naive. Saudi Arabia and Iran hate one another and vie for power in the region and are also different in their religious views. Iran is mostly Shia or Shiite and Saudi Arabia Sunni. What was the origin of the Sunni-Shiite split? The divide is tracked to 632 AD when the Islamic prophet Muhammad died and a debate emerged about who should be his successor. Both sides agreed that Allah is the one true God and that Muhammad was his messenger. But one group, which eventually became the Shiites, felt Muhammad's successor should be someone in his bloodline, while the other, which became the Sunnis, felt a pious individual who would follow the prophet's customs was acceptable. The original schism between Islam's two largest sects was not over religious doctrine. It was over political leadership. Their beliefs over who should have succeeded the prophet Muhammad is the key theological difference between the two. To this day, Iran protects a man that is to be of the bloodline of Muhammad, who they think in a real caliphate will rule. Can you see why and how touchy it would be when ISIS or anybody tries to claim that this is the land of Islam and we're having a caliphate and an imam and a caliph, and who is it? It's Sunni. ISIS right now is Sunni. And you know who they are afraid of more than anybody? Iran. And that'll come out in history. Sunnis also have a less elaborate religious hierarchy than Shiites have. And the two sects' interpretation of Islam's schools of law is different. Shiites give human beings the exalted status that is given only to prophets in the Quran, often venerating clerics as saints, whereas Sunnis do not. Their prayer rituals are nearly identical, with slight variations. For example, Shiites will stand with their hands at their sides. Sunni will put their hands on their stomachs. They also both believe in Islamic law, but have different applications for it. The great majority, up to 85 to 90% of the world's more than 1.6 billion Muslims, are Sunnis. Shia constitute about 10, at the most 15% of all Islam Muslims, and globally their population is estimated at less than 200 million people. Whereas Sunnis dominate the Muslim world, from West Africa to Indonesia, the Shiites are centrally located with a vast majority in Iran. Predominance in Iraq and sizable populations in Syria, Lebanon, and Yemen. Syria is around 74% Sunni, but Assad and many government and military officials belong to a branch of Shia, the Alawites, also known as the Alawis, centered in Syria, who follow a branch of the 12 schools of Shia Islam. And this is why they have an affinity with Hezbollah, which is Shia, and Iran. The civil war in Syria is related to this and the Sunni-Shia split. The leaders in Iran under Assad are Shiite, and yet the country is majority Sunni. Can you see the civil war? Part of it, part of the civil war. And when Malachi had power, Malachi was a Shiite, they put a Shiite in power. And once the United States slowly but surely left, and by 2011, our troops are gone, Iran's influence comes way in. Hezbollah. Hezbollah is not Sunni. Hezbollah is not involved with ISIS. They're not going to believe in that as a caliphate. Why? They're Shiite. So you understand how that this area, that some of this historicity is going to carry over into this, when Russia comes down, Iran comes down with her, Turkey comes down with her, and Saudi Arabia stays out of the picture. And why? The main reason why is because all of her oil contracts. And that's where Tarshish comes into major influence. Tarshish is mentioned 24 times in Scripture. Many times it's mentioned with ships. And we'll identify Tarshish as we go here. Sheba indeed, notice verse 13 puts these names together, like Meshach and Tubal and the names for Turkey. These two are first mentioned in as grandsons of Cush in Genesis 10, later in Genesis 25, 3. We read of two grandsons of Abraham's seed, Sheba and Dedan, as well, born to Joksam, a son of Abraham and his second wife, Keturah. Most commentaries will tell us it's definitely Genesis 25. It is not Genesis 10 and the nations, where the nations settled down. That's where the Queen of Sheba came in. They're different. This Sheba and Dedan is the Arabian Peninsula. These two, as probably representing the nations of Arabian Peninsula, notably Saudi Arabia. According to archaeologists W.F. Albright and Wendell Phillips, Sheba was on the northwestern edge of the Arabian Peninsula across the Red Sea from present-day Ethiopia. Sheba is known in history as Saba in southern Arabia. The Sabians of classic geography who carried on the trade of the northern part of the Arabian Desert, which is modern-day Saudi Arabia. The ancient capital of Saudi Arabia is still called Dedan on many maps today. Go on the internet, and that's one of the names that you'll see of an older map of Saudi Arabia. You'll see Dedan. Oxford Bible Church. But there's also an Eastern power named the objects of the Russian invasion, Sheba and Dedan. These were ancient names for the land we know today as Arabia, especially Saudi Arabia, showing that at least some of the Arab states will not favor Russia's presence in the Middle East. What is the one Middle Eastern nation that is allied with the West? Unlike the other Islamic nations in the region, even though she exports and funds the spread of extreme Wahhabi Islam worldwide, the obvious answer is Saudi Arabia, ancient Sheba and Dedan. The USA and NATO use bases in Saudi Arabia to monitor the entire Persian Gulf area. The word Dedan, it actually, you know, this is Wikipedia. Here's what Wikipedia says about Dedan, a secular site, secular encyclopedia. Wikipedia, the free encyclopedia. Jump to navigation, search the word Dedan, Hebrew. It means low ground. The people are called Dedanim or Dedanites. In the Bible, it can refer to either a son of Ramah, Genesis 10. His descendants are mentioned in Isaiah 20:13, Ezekiel 25 and 13, Ezekiel 27:13. They probably settled along the sons of Cush on the northern west coast of the present Persian Gulf. A son of Joksam, Abraham, son of Keturah, says in 1 Chronicles 1:32, his descendants settled on the Syrian borders about the territory of Edom, so that when they went east, some settled there, others went further into Saudi Arabia. They probably led a pastoral life, a city of Arabia. It's modern El-Yula. Do you have modern El-Yula on your map? That's also a name now in Saudi Arabia to this day that is ancient Dedan. Kentura even means perfume. The incense. Dedan, the incense. Dedan was a major city along the trade routes that would go all the way in through the Mideast, into China, etc. So can you understand how that verse 13 is showing Sheba and Dedan in conjunction with the ships of Tarshish, with the villages of Tarshish, the lines of Tarshish? Dedan is the later meaning of the first mentioned. The book of Ezekiel, chapters 27 and 38. Chapter 27 is a roster of the trading partners of the city of Tyre. And we're going to get into Ezekiel 27 here in the next few studies. But it says here, and according to this, the encyclopedia here, it says Dedan is the latter meaning, meaning that it comes in Wikipedia from Genesis 25, not from Genesis 10. That is the encyclopedia that you can look up anywhere at work. In fact, sometime when you've got a couple minutes at work, instead of doodling around, just go look up Sheba Dedan. Put it in, and then go look at all the places. And don't just look at Bible sites. Look at places like Wikipedia, historical kind of sites. And again, you're going to come to Genesis 10 and Genesis 25. Wikipedia agrees with what I preach, and most Bible scholars preach. It comes from Abraham in Genesis 25. They went east. They're not from Cush. They're not from Africa. They go east into Sodom, and not Sodom and Gomorrah, past that area, all the way into to Saudi Arabia. Isn't that interesting? You know, that you can understand that the scripture this far back, that this incredible prophecy, it verse 13, how easy is it to pass by verse 13? You're caught up. Oh, here comes Russia, and she's got Persia with her and Turkey with her, and they're coming down into the land of Israel. Anwal villages, a peace covenant. Israel's at peace. Israel's got its temple again. Then comes verse 13, and you just sort of read over it like it didn't exist. But the reality, think of the implications. They look at this war. They're not part of it. Showing that the two main cities of Islam, Mecca, Medina, are not involved. This is not just an Islamic war, it's a secular war involving aspects of Shia Islam. It doesn't mean that some Sunnis aren't involved, doesn't mean that Turkey is just all Shia, you know, and all that. The reality is that the alliance is going to be a major political alliance in both try to get things out. When it tells us, we're going to look at that when we're coming up. When we look at the motive, it doesn't give us a religious motive in Ezekiel 38 concerning Rosh attack. It gives us a wanting of goods. It doesn't say it in Ezekiel 38 that this is a religious war. But it doesn't tell us that Iran doesn't have a axe to grind, and because Iran hates Israel. We all know that. Dedan is noted as a nation or kingdom which traded in saddle blankets. The Kassite kingdom is also mentioned in the prophetic vision of the war of Gog and Magog, and appears to be a nation of significance in this end time prophecy of Ezekiel. In Ezekiel 38:13, Dedan is joined with Sheba and Tarshish and all her strong lines. Here, they use the word strong now rather than just young, right? All these relations, these nations, are joining together to inquire of the advancing armies of Gog. Have you come to plunder? Existential questions. They want to know reasons. Have you gathered your hordes to loot, to carry off silver and gold, to take away livestock and goods and seize much plunder? Now known as Al-Ula, A-L-U-L-A, A-L, you know, and then a space capital U-L-A. You can go home and look it up on the internet when you're fooling around. When you're at work and you got one of those little breaks, you can do that for yourself. And it's the old trading area. Both Sheba and Dedan are mentioned here in relationship to trade. Now, here's a remarkable thing. Do you think 400 years ago, Saudi's oil was worth anything? No. But today, they're linked with the entire West. And that when we get into Tarshish, we're going to show it that this oil trade is linked with the entire world. And that Saudi Arabia is going to sit this one out because it, in reality, has got a lot of money and trade at stake in dealing their oil. Now known as Al-Ula in southern Saudi Arabia, known to the ancient Greeks and Romans as Hyrja, Hyjra, or Agra. The former is about the same distance, about 250 miles north from Medina, as Medina is north of Mecca. The location where the extinct tribe of Thamud used to dwell in the ruins of the old city. By the way, when you go look online, you'll see all kinds of ruins that they've recently excavated concerning this old city, where the inscriptions that indicate the Dedanites were preceded by a Minyan settlement. The Minyans established a center at that desert oasis in order to protect the incense trade. What did I tell you Keturah means? Perfume. And as we go on, when we see the destruction of Islam, we're going to see some prophecies dealing with Keturah in Isaiah. Ancient Dedan is known as Al-Ula today. In the ruins of the old city, there are inscriptions that indicate that Dedanites were preceded by a Minyan settlement. Okay, the old town of Dedan, Sheba and Dedan, have been readily identified with the nations of the Arabian Peninsula, Saudi Arabia and its connected nations. Who are the merchants of Tarshish? And that's coming up. First, I'm going to show Keturah, and we're going to end here pretty quick. Keturah, the Bible site, Scripture, Genesis 25, verses 1 through 6. It says in verse 1, after the death of his beloved Sarah, Abraham took his third wife. Some will say second, but you remember Hagar? The mother of Ishmael. So some will say that was first, second was Sarah, and third was Keturah. If we count Hagar as a wife, Keturah, a young woman. When Sarah died and Isaac, his son, married, doubtless Abraham now is an old man. We see that in First Chronicles, it refers to her like this, First Chronicles 1, verse 32. Her name is Keziah, a perfume name. She became the mother of Abraham's six sons, Zimran, Jeshcam, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua, who became the progenitors of six Arabian tribes of southern and eastern Saudi Arabia, Palestine, regarded the Arabs as distant relatives. They regarded the Arabs as distant relatives. Keturah is offspring are important in Bible prophecy, and we will see dealing with more with them as the study goes on. The study shows Saudi Arabia with Mecca and Medina do not attack Israel in Ezekiel 38, but are in league with the great merchant fleets of the West in the oil trade. They are in league economically with the Antichrist, with America, with Australia, New Zealand, the islands, the great isles and Atlantic coast nations, and with are the merchants of Tarshish. Next study, we'll go into the merchants of Tarshish and more on this war. Biblical prophecy tells us that in the end, the Saudis will look to the West, not to Russia, China, or Iran to stabilize their economy. When the northern invasion comes, they will tightly cling to the merchant bankers of this world for their security. So they sit on the sideline in Ezekiel 38. Now, isn't that just incredible? You know, that you can understand that the prophecy here in Ezekiel 38 is that powerful. So I want to go, and let's all go to Ezekiel 38. Go look at Ezekiel 38 in your Bible, and I would like to try to read Ezekiel 38 through verse 13 of what we have thus far. Is it making sense, though? Do you understand the terms? You can go look it all up for yourself. Ezekiel 38, verses 1 through 13. Now the word of God came to Ezekiel, saying, Son of man, set your face against Russia, the land of Magog, the prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him and say, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, Rosh, Meshech and Tubal. I will turn you around, put hooks in your jaws, and lead you out with all your modern army, your tanks, horsemen as well, weapons, all splendidly uniformed and clothed, a great company with many, many guns and many, many weapons of both offense and defense. Iran shall come with you, and the Northern Alliance of African nations, the Sudan, Libya, they will come with thee. They'll come from the south in this alliance. Verse 6, Turkey, this part of Turkey, the house of Togomar, that part of Turkey, from the far north all the way up in the Turkey of Cappadocia and Galatia, you know, all the way up to the Black Sea area, Istanbul. Many ethnic groups shall come with you. Kurdistan, all kinds of different people that are within this Rosh area and these ethnic groups that comprise various human beings and ethnicity, you know, that used to come from old Armenia. Now we see that we've got Russia, Iran, and Turkey. Prepare yourself and be ready. You and all your nations and your alliances that are gathered about you, and be guard for them. After many days, you will be visited. In the latter years, you will come into the land of those brought back from the sword and gathered in 1948 on the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. All through the church age, they've been desolate. But they were brought out of the many countries. And now all of them dwell safely because they have a peace deal with the West. They don't have to worry about being attacked. They feel that they can let their guard down. You will ascend, coming like a storm, covering the land like a cloud. You and all your troops and armies with them. Thus saith the Lord God, on that day it shall come to pass that thoughts will arise in your mind, and you will make an evil plan. You will say, I will go against the land that's at peace with the West. I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely from a peace covenant they have made and now have their temple. And they don't have to have walls and armies and worry that they're going to constantly be attacked by Palestinians or other Arab nations. I will come to take a plunder and to take booty and to stretch out your hand against the waste places that are again inhabited, against the people gathered from the nations from 1948 who took Jerusalem in 1967, who've had many wars and skirmishes, and now they seem to dwell well, and they've got livestock and goods and products, and they dwell in the land. Saudi Arabia, the Atlantic nations and coast, America, and the many nations that are involved with the ships of Tarshish and the oil trade. They will look and they'll see you coming in and they'll go, have you come to take a plunder? Have you gathered your army to take a booty, to carry away their gold, to take away livestock and goods, to take and plunder with a great, great plunder? Does that make sense? This is what we're heading for. We're heading for this Antichrist settling things down. Bernie and me went for a long walk last night again, and we were talking, you know, and Chris had mentioned to me how much easier it would be if a bomb was just dropped on Washington, D.C. or something, and everybody sort of got awakened. But that how the devil, what he's using is a violin, and that he's going to use this peace covenant. And just like Britain left, you know, Britain left the EU, you could go up on the street and ask all kinds of people, what do you think of Britain left the EU? What's the EU? What are you talking about? You could go and ask, okay, we're going to take nations of the world with no names, go pin a tail on Britain. And you would not believe how many people don't care. Party, party, party! The Twins and the Red Sox and the basketball tournaments and we's are going shopping and we got another barbecue going. The scripture says that it will come upon them unaware, that they will dwell carelessly, that they're as it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, they're as it was in the days of Noah. Marrying and eating and fun, and we go into another event. Great abundance, computers, games, gadgets. And Satan sitting there with a violin, you know. And just like England left, hardly anybody cared. The only time people wake up is when a bomb goes off. And here the Antichrist comes to power through the white horse in Revelation 6. And when they say peace and safety, he comes, peace in our time. Things are working out. ISIS has settled down. We've got the Mideast taken care of. Everything looks good. And how many people will be completely unaware? Well, hang on a second. We're rewatching Game of Thrones. We don't have we got things going. I love my kids so much. All I can do is think about them. All we do, we're buying a new house right now. We're getting things done. We're having fun, man. We're traveling. We're moving. And all the while, prophecy is happening, marching, coming right in and existing before our eyes. And we're going to go right up to that very second we're taken out of here. And we're not supposed to fall asleep. All the warnings of the parables, stay awake, stay awake. A sower went out to seed. So what we want to try to do is really understand that this is going to happen. Next study, we're going to deal more with the ships of Tarshish, and we're going to go further into this study. Whose Father? Our Father, who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is.